three boys, and on top of that, he's got his ministries, not only in our daily bread ministries, but also in his church. He's presently serving as the senior vice president of operations in Asia Pacific, and his work takes him to many parts of this area here, including the U.S. And he's also helping out in EMEA's Evangelical Free Church. We're so glad to have him again, and he's going to bring us God's word today from Psalm 1. Are you a tree or a driftwood? Can I encourage you to take notes?
Very good morning to all of you, and I'm not too sure whether you did remember that I was here some time back. And it's not through the lack of graciousness of Pastor John for not inviting me, it's just that I had been telling him that I am not able to come often enough. But thank you for allowing me to share God's word this morning with you. I'm very happy to see my pal there, because the last time when I was here, I was preaching from Psalm 23. And so I'm glad that this ship is still there. This morning I'd like to look with all of us at another Psalm, which is Psalm 1. And the book of Psalm is actually a collection of praise songs. The original Hebrew title to these 150 collections of Psalms means, actually, if you look at the Hebrew lexicon, it means songs to the accompaniment of a string instrument. The 150 Psalms that you have in the Old Testament is not the work of one person. David himself was one of its main contributors. And then we have some that are written by Solomon himself, and even Moses wrote Psalms 90. And Asaph, who is actually mainly the choir master of the temple, belonging to the descendants of Korah, which is really the Levites, part of the Levites, wrote a good number of them as well. But there are about 48 Psalms whose authors remain anonymous. And so Psalms 1 is one of them. If you have your Bibles with you, when I go to church in the early days, the pastor or the preacher says, please turn to your Bibles. Now we say, please turn to your Bibles in your handphone or on your tablets. But if you could turn to the Word of God in Psalms 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it reads this way. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are the worthless chaff. Scattered by the wind, they will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Father, we want to just ask that you open our minds to receive your word. Help us, O Lord, to understand it, that we might apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm not a video gamer, but I do know that there's such a thing as a role-playing type of video games. In fact, 2 days ago, I used to be involved in Youth for Christ as a staff, and 2 days ago they were having this big event called PlayMax in St. Andrew's Cathedral. About 2,500 to 2,700 young people came for both days, and it was a role-playing game. I must tell you, I saw the props, they were very impressive, but I didn't understand the game. You know, but young people were excited. They were brought through different phases of the games, and they enjoyed themselves. But more importantly, at the end of it, they were given an opportunity to hear the gospel. I do know that in role-playing kind of video games, you usually have to choose a game character to role-play in. A profile of the game character is given that describes the character's powers, perhaps skills, and even maybe limitations. Now, likewise, if you look at Psalms chapter 1, it provides a description of two characters here. And the first character is described as one who lives his life rightly before God. He or she has a desire and commitment to grow in godliness. The character is known as the godly or the righteous. The other character wants to live life without a care about what God or even others will think. The psalmist described this character as ungodly or wicked. I'm sure many of us in this room would want to identify with the first character, that is the godly. But it is equally tempting if we don't have to bother or keep account of for the way we which we live our lives to God or anyone else. That continues to be the struggle that we have in our lives, and the world that we live in is constantly posing this temptation and challenge to us. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul wrote at length about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 6, where he said, and let me read for all of us, "In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. And listen to this. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires." It's quite a mouthful, right? But it contains lots of words that we must really be truly mindful about. As believers and disciples of Christ, our lives should never end up the way Paul had described to Timothy. Our lives, as the psalmist proclaims, should be a blessed one. So listen to the opening statement of the psalmist. He says, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man. God's blessings are given to us who are his children. And the way to enjoy God's blessing daily is to let his word guide us to know the right from the wrong and from the good from the bad. Now, there are many websites these days that they will tell us the amount of calories found in the food that we consume. Whether it be a sandwich or a plate of fried noodles. If you are suffering from a very serious ailment, the doctor and nutritionist will immediately drop a list of food that you have to avoid eating. That can take the joy of eating away. But staying away from certain food can save your life and keep you living a little longer. While I was reviewing my notes this morning, my wife, who is not able to be here because she's unwell, was just telling me, I don't know whether she was talking about the papers this morning or she was reading past papers. My wife has a habit on the weekend to read papers that she has not read for the last few days to do some catch up. So she was saying that cancer is on the rise. And, men seem to have certain type of cancer, ladies seem to have certain type of cancer. And sometimes, we hear of friends and loved ones who unfortunately have contracted such a serious ailment. And they are usually told, to be very careful in what they eat, lest they don't get any better. In the same way, if we want to know how to make the life that God has given to us count and enjoy his blessings, we need to take heed of what verse 1 says, that we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now notice the three verbs, the action words, walk, stand, and sit. It speaks of a certain progression of movements, okay, from godliness to ungodliness. Have you ever noticed when you go to the shopping center, there are times there will be some people who come along and walk alongside you And then, you know, they try to grab your attention because they wish to introduce a product or a service to you. And they know they have succeeded if you stop. Your standing with them indicates your willingness to listen to them. And if you agree what they say, you'll be invited into their shop, you know, and to sit with them. Of course, I'm not saying that shoppers are there to cause you to be a mocker, you know. But that's the progression of movement, isn't it? That the psalmist is trying to give to us as a picture that he's conveying. That the godly will continue to receive God's blessings if they rely on God's word and refrain from walking in the company of those who would lead them astray by their wicked counsel, or are found standing among them and be associated with them and getting involved by participating in unwholesome conversations or unwholesome deeds. Years ago, before I was led in obedience by the Lord into full-time ministry, I was serving as a regular officer with the Singapore Armed Forces. I was among a team of people who were sent overseas for training. And on the way back from this overseas training, we had to stop in Bangkok for 2 days. It was a layover before heading back to Singapore. And when the plane was approaching Bangkok, one of my fellow trainees made a very unusual remark. He went among us, he got us to huddle together, and he says, "Look, we're going to be in Bangkok for 2 nights. Let's forget that we are married." Okay? Now, it was quite clear what he was suggesting. Quite a few of them were in agreement, quite a few who heard it were in agreement, and those who agreed to that suggestion made fun of those who decided that they will not want to be a part of those activities. Now, I must admit, I didn't know Psalms 1 then very well. But here's an example of the kind of vulnerability of being led in a progression of steps. Listening to bad counsel, standing in agreement, and thereafter mocking at those who are not in agreement to be a partner of that unwholesome activity. Psalms 119 verse 37 tells us that whenever we encounter such situations in our life, that we should seek God's help by asking Him to turn our eyes away from worthless things and preserve our life according to His word. Isn't it true that when we dwell in things that do not help us to grow in godliness, we will eventually lose what is most precious to us, and that is our fellowship and our relationship with God? The psalmist is not suggesting that we do not come into contact with the ungodly or we reject them. He is telling us not to be influenced by them. All it takes is the first step of walking alongside people who are not the best influence, and it will begin dragging us away from God or even our loved ones. Many years ago, when I was serving full-time in Youth for Christ, I was working late in one evening, and I received a phone call from a lady. I'm not sure whether I've told you this story before, but I've not been invited often, so I don't think you have heard this. You know, not because Pastor John didn't invite me, and I must qualify again. You know, but it was a phone call from a lady, and she was very desperate in seeking help. And so she started talking to me in between sobs. And she said that she has only one son, and the son was 12 and now moving on to 13 in secondary school. She started describing how her son used to be a fantastic young boy. She doted after him. And then when he started in secondary one as a student, she couldn't explain the changes that she was seeing in her son's life. The son started dyeing his hair. He started demanding wearing expensive clothing because he says that his friends were all having them. Those were the days before children all have a handphone, so he was not demanding a handphone, but he did demand the things in which his friends were having, and he started, you know, behaving very oddly, responding rudely to the mother. And one day when the son was in his room, the mother decided that she would just go in and check on him, and lo and behold, found that the son was serving pornography sites. She was really desperate. She was crying for help because she didn't know what was happening in the life of the boy. And the reason why the mother could not believe in the changes she was witnessing in her son was because the boy had made a choice to follow a group of people that taught him to live a life for himself without regarding how others think. And that includes his parents and possibly God. It is sometimes said, those of us who are parents, right, that when they are young, we talk to our children about God, right? But then when they get older, we start talking to God more about them. No? We go to God and cry for help because we look at the changes that are happening in our young people's life. And yes, as parents and as adults in this church, we ought to pray for our children daily that God will help them to be wise. We ought to graciously offer our insights to them on the friends they are found hanging around with. In my counsel to my own sons, and I have three boys, Pastor John just introduced me. I have a 30-year-old, 25-year-old, and a 21. But boy, when they were younger, you know, I always tell them that my life was shortened because of them, you know. And in my counsel to my sons, I occasionally would ask them whether they are showing their friends the light of Christ, or are their friends drawing them into the dark alleys of life. Ever talk to drug addicts? Most of them will tell you how they were introduced to a few innocent paths or pills by their friends who told them that it will make them feel great, make them feel happy, and that they will take away their struggles and pains in life. Or talk to those who were addicted to the habits of gambling. It began because during one Chinese New Year, they were introduced to the game of Mahjong or Blackjack. And because every boy was putting a few coins, you know, he started some into thinking that the few coins could earn them a few big bucks. Or those who finally realized that they became alcoholic because they were introduced to a few drinks at the pubs by their friends. And one drink has led to another. I've noticed recently, as I walk along shopping malls with my wife, that there are lots of places that now offers drinks. You know, there are, I learned this term called craft beer from my sons. You know, to me a beer is a beer, but you know, now they have craft beer, so there are lots of different kinds of beer and liquor for them to experiment and try and take pleasure in drinking. The list of such accounts and sad stories of how people are led into addiction are numerous. We live in a world where we will do anything to find fun or to win recognition and acceptance with friends, even if it means risking our lives and our spiritual well-being. After all, as many young people would say, YOLO, not YOLO, you only live once. You only live once. Therefore, in the words of Nike, just do it. Just do it. Let me tell you another story of a young person that I knew years ago when I served in Youth for Christ. Again, I met with, this time I had a chat with the principal. I will not mention the name of the school. And he told me a story which I could never reckon that it could ever happen. There was this boy who burned half the school block, put it on fire. The whole entire library was wrecked. He burnt it. The parents were obviously very concerned. They went to see the principal, and I guess the father must be quite wealthy, gave the school a check and asked the school to hush it down. But the principal was telling me that he could not do it, and he reported the case to the police. And through the investigation, they found that the boy burned half the block of the school down because he was He was being orientated to be a part of a gang. And so if he wants to be accepted to be in a gang, he had to do something that was spectacular. And so to him, what was spectacular was on one weekend to slip into the school and burn half the block of the school down. I think that was quite spectacular, you know. But it really cost him and his parents lots of grief. How can the godly avoid being influenced wrongly? Well, the psalmist gives the answer in verse 2. He says that the godly takes delight in God's word by giving attention to reading it daily. He is inclined towards reading it. He takes pleasure in reading it. No, it's like receiving your first letter. These days, I mean, I belong to some of you who live in the same generation. We used to receive letters. Now it's short text messages, WhatsApp, and so on and so forth. But if you receive something that from someone you have a great admiration for, you try to keep it. You know, I used to receive letters from my girlfriend who now becomes my wife, who is now my wife. And I used to take those letters and cards that she sends, you know, I read it again and again. That's what the word delight suggests here. A strong inclination towards a pleasure to dwell in. I serve with our Daily Bread Ministries, like Pastor John has just introduced me, that produces the devotional Our Daily Bread. And we often receive many encouraging letters, some that bring tears of joy to us. Here's one I'd like to share with you from a reader in Australia. And he wrote this. My father shared your devotional with me many, many years ago. He had been given a copy together with a Bible when he was a young man, going through a difficult time in his life from a perfect stranger he had met and got talking in a park. With God's help and yours, this devotional together with the Bible had been the lifeline he so desperately needed. My dad now has Alzheimer. And even though his memory is disappearing before our eyes, the main constant and joy he still has is his routine of reading his Bible and daily devotional. Maintaining his relationship with God and hearing what message he has for him each day. I have taken lately to sharing it with my 10-year-old son. Do you and I take delight in God's word the way this elderly man does? Though he is now struggling with memory loss, he still holds on to the joy of reading the Bible. What an encouragement. Do you and I take such delight in God's word that we want to share it with another person, we want to share it with our loved ones? Like this elderly man did with his son, who is now doing it with his 10-year-old son. See friends, we have a personal God who doesn't just appear on text. He's a God who loves us, who talks to us, who comforts us, who protects us. He's a God who reveals His love, His grace, and wants us to continually to trust in Him. He also warns us from veering away from Him. He knows our hearts more than we know ourselves. He reaches into our innermost life, and through various circumstances in life, weasels out our very character, like a tapestry of threads with many colors, for which and put together presents a beautiful and godly person. He is the one whom we should strive to win of His love and acceptance. And because we truly have one life to live in this world, we should live it for the one who died for us. In verse 2, the word meditate does not suggest that we find a tree and sit under it and stare into nothingness. The Hebrew language for the word meditate here means to utter a sound or to mutter. It is the act of thoughtful deliberation with the implication of speaking to oneself. So to meditate God's word is to keep His word in our minds and on our lips. by recalling them in varying times and situations. We make his thoughts our thoughts. We recite his words as an integral part of our lives. We say it to ourselves, to our family, our loved ones and our friends. My younger son, when he was 11 years old, had to undergo an operation. And before he was wheeled into the operating theater, I was with him. And he recited Psalms 23, because in Sunday school, he was taught to recite Psalms 23. And so when I was with him, I said, you know, do you want to pray? And he says, yes. And he started reciting Psalms 23. In his hour of fear and need for God's presence to be with him, knowing that no one else is going to go into the operating theater, definitely not the parents, he uttered Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How much of God's word goes through our minds daily? Perhaps this could be a good exercise for all of us this coming week, to mindfully consider how much of God's word do we think, do we recall, or remember as we go through each day's of life's activities. A British pastor friend of mine lament that whenever church service is over, he finds his congregation members talking about last evening's soccer game. You know, the British have a lot of FA Cup and Premier League and all that. And so his congregation members will be talking about the score of two clubs and how they look forward to next week's game. They don't talk about the sermon that they heard. So that was his lament. The psalmist suggests to us that the godly who loves God should delight to read and meditate on his word day and night. In other words, it should be a habit for us to read God's word, to dwell more and more on it. And when we consistently do this, we begin to look at God's word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's word does not only show us where we are standing, whether we are in the company of the right people, but it also guides us and shows us the path we should walk in. And like it says in Psalms 23, David says that God will guide us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, we all need to know that God has a reputation to keep, you know. And that reputation is that he died for our sins to save us from, to be with him eternally. And so he will want to help and guide us all the way till we fully dwell in his presence one day. He's not going to forsake us. He will wait patiently for us. He will guide us back if we have wandered away. That is the character of the godly. The godly makes a conscious choice not to be influenced by those who have no regard for God and his ways. He takes delight each day to know more of God's word. He keeps his word in his mind and heart and utters it with his mouth regularly. And in doing this, the godly grows like a tree planted by streams of water which bears fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. The psalmist here uses a metaphor, a picture word of a tree. And it will be a tree that is firmly planted. A firmly planted tree has to have deep roots, grounding it well. The roots provide stability and have the capacity to withstand bad weather conditions. Our spiritual lives can only be stable if the roots of our faith in Christ continue to grow deeply in him. Our faith that grows deep in Christ will help us to be steadfast in facing the challenges of life. Just last week, one young lady came to our office in our daily bread to meet me because she was inquiring whether there was a place that she could serve in the ministry. I started talking to her didn't know her till then. And as I talked to her, I was really deeply encouraged by what she shared. She started off by saying, I was born as a premature baby. My mind was, wow, I don't even know you, and you tell me that you're born prematurely. But I understood why she told me, because when I look at her physical stature, I could tell that she was, well, physically slightly different from others. But she had a wonderful story. She had good parents. She has an older sibling. And one day she was walking with her mom, and then her mom decided to go and look at some shops, and while she went to another shop in the shopping mall, and suddenly there was a crowd. Her father was somewhere, there was a crowd, and then a big crowd that gathered around. Her father went through the pushing through the crowd and saw that there was a lady on the floor, blood around her head, and it was his wife. Apparently this young girl's mother had probably fainted. Until today, she doesn't even know what happened to the mother. She probably fainted, but there was massive bleeding, and when the doctor, she was rushed to a hospital, they found that after a few days, there was blood clot form around her brain. So today, the mom is still immobilized. She's bedridden, still recovering from the trauma. And a few months later, after that had happened, the father had to undergo a heart surgery because of an ailment that he had in his heart. And this girl did something very interesting. She left her job. She left her job and took care of her parents for 2 years. Now she's 27 years old. Any young lady at that age, or any young person at that age, will tell you that I have my own life to live. There are dreams that I have. There are things in which I should look forward to. But she gave up her career and spent 2 years with caring for her mom and her dad, and carefully trying to manage the funds and the finances that they had. And 2 years has passed, and she thinks that the mom is now getting a bit better. And the father, of course, has recovered. So she now wants to go back and serve. So I told her, I said, why don't you go and get a job that pays you well? You know, ministry doesn't pay you well. Ministry pays you, but it doesn't pay you so well that you can, as your friends would be. He says, I have learned through that 2 years working with my parents to understand how important it is to make my life count. It's not about the money. It's about the joy of learning to serve God and be with people that I could relate with, my parents and my friends. 27 years old. I say, wow, such pain she went through has caused her to be so mature. Her roots in Christ had grown deep through very bad weathered and spiritual conditions. Trees also don't grow overnight. A tree takes years to grow to its size. And likewise, it will take us time to grow into spiritual maturity. Again, my time in Youth for Christ taught me the value of entrusting to God the lives of many young people I had the opportunity to reach and minister to. I remember a young man who could barely pass any examination. In fact, he didn't even complete his polytechnic education. And he came on board. He wanted to serve the Lord full time, and we took him in as a staff. He was a raw diamond. He was street smart, able to deal with things in an uncanny manner. But he had to be dealt with firmly and lovingly. Well, he went with me to Sri Lanka as part of a mission trip. And in one of the nights when we were rooming together, he shared how impressed he was when he met Dr. Ajit Fernando. Some of us may be familiar with his name. Ajit is a very well-known Bible teacher, one of the more regarded Bible teacher in this part of the world. And so he asked me, this young man asked me, whether he could pursue education, theological education. I encouraged him to pray about it. He did. And several months later, he decided to take the step, left Youth for Christ, went for theological studies. And today, he holds a doctorate degree in Old Testament. And he's teaching Hebrew in BGSD. He can't even pass examination. And now he's a Hebrew scholar. You see, trees don't grow overnight. It takes time. The tree that is planted at the right place will also result in bearing fruits. And its leaves will look glorious and glowing. In the Gospels, Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed offers a similar understanding here. When the seed which represents the word of God does not fall in the right place, it will not grow. If it falls along the road or on a rocky place or among thorns, the seed can never grow into what it is to become. If it falls on good soil, it will then grow. And of course, when Jesus spoke of this particular parable, he was letting those who were hearing know the varying responses by people who receive God's word. For some, God's word has never had a chance of surviving because the hearer will automatically reject it. For others, there may be an emotional or superficial response to the good news, but when the going gets tough, they question the basis of their belief and trust in God. Another would show signs of growth, but soon the pleasures and the attractions of the world distracts them and overpowers their faith in Christ. Their roots of faith in Christ never, in other words, grew deep enough, and therefore there is no depth in their faith and their understanding of God. All four groups of hearers had something in common. They were all in contact with Christ's words. But for the first two groups of hearers, that is those whose seeds fell along the road and on the rocky place, there was contact with Christ, but there was really no connection with Christ. You know what I'm saying? There was contact, but there was no real connection made with him. The third group, where the seeds or God's word had fallen among thorns, did have some connection with Christ, but their receptivity to his word was weak. It's almost like, you know, you have your handphone, your Wi-Fi signal connection, or sometimes your signal comes on, sometimes you lose your signal altogether. That was how that third group was, where the seed fell among thorns. And the fourth group is the one whose connection was strong. The seed of God's word fell into the fertile soil of life, and the seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as has been planted. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: has the sowing of God's word found itself planted in the right places in our lives? Has it found itself planted in the right places in our life? Did it fall on deaf ears? Or on soft hearts? Or has the seed been uncared for by our own lack of discipline and distraction? What kind of place and condition is the seed of the gospel that has been planted, decided in our lives? What kind of place? A tree that is well nourished would have leaves looking glorious and glowing, with fruits growing from it, and it certainly is a very attractive tree. Last year I was given the joy of going to an apple orchard in US. I've never been to an apple orchard, never seen apple trees before in my life. That was the first time. I never knew that apples actually grow on trees either. I only find them in NTUC, supermarkets, you know. And when I look at the apple trees that were grown, wow, they really look beautiful. And not only that, they tasted sweet. They look beautiful and they tasted sweet. A life that bears the fruit of the Spirit is, as the psalmist paints it, a life that portrays the character and the wisdom of God to all around. It is a life that prospers because it becomes a living testimony and an encouragement to people around. Therefore, people are naturally drawn to the attractiveness and the sweetness of a godly character. One of the reasons why I was attracted to the Christian faith was because I had a friend in secondary school, and for those who are overseas, it's called in middle school. I came from a boys' school, you know, and you know, for boys, it's very natural to use curses and swearing words. But this particular friend of mine, never, since I knew him at the age of 14, never used a curse word. I'm not exaggerating. That was what attracted me to his character. And I found out that he was a Christian. He became my best man. He's still my best friend. And he was the one who brought me to church. It was a tree that I saw that bared the character of Christ and how sweet that character was, because I was attracted to it. The psalmist now contrasts the attractiveness of a godly character with that of the wicked. He again goes back using a metaphor. He now compares a tree to shafts. Now, shafts, as from what I read, are coverings of this. Again, you see, we as Singaporeans, we don't know much of these things. So by reading it, I learned a bit more. They are just the coverings of the seeds that are removed by threshing. It is done by tossing the grain into the air and against the wind with the use of a shovel or a winnowing fork. And the light shaft gets blown away while the heavier grain then falls down to the ground. Well, as I say, in Singapore, many of us we're not an agricultural country. But perhaps this other illustration could best substitute this illustration of a shaft. If you've been to the seaside, and I know in Singapore that there's nothing much to see in the seaside, but if you've been to any sea, you see that sometimes you have little pieces of wood drifting in the water. Driftwoods, you know? They're drifting all the place. They're never static because the waves are moving them. And they are directionless because they are just moving by the toss of the waves of the sea. Isaiah chapter 57 verses 20 and 21 says, "The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast out mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Picture a driftwood. It is like the wicked. The wicked are cut loose from God. They're excluded from life with Him. The wicked never have a place. They never have peace. They are restless in their activity, often running from one place or from one thing to another. People who commit crimes or do wrong often have no peace. They are always on the run until they are either caught or they surrender. And you know, for the godly are also able to sometimes do things that are displeasing to God. We know that as believers, we wander sometimes away from the path of righteousness. We are vulnerable to sin against God. And when that happens, I believe we all feel downright guilty. And at the same time, we know that we cannot continue to run away from God. We have to return to God and to surrender, confessing our faults and seeking His forgiveness. As believers of Jesus, we know that the precious blood of Christ has cleansed us, has freed us from the power and the bondage of sin. But so long as we continue to remain on earth, the presence of sin continues to torment us. We are safe from the power of it, but we still have to deal with the presence of sin that so grips us once in a while. And as believers, we are reminded in 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 that if anybody does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins but the sins of all the world. When the godly commits a wrongdoing, They don't run away. They go to God and they surrender, seeking forgiveness and restoration from God. But for the wicked, they run till they get caught. There's no rest or peace for them. Their wickedness will cause them to eventually end up in judgment by God. In fact, in God's sight, the wicked are separated from the godly. They will be found, they will not be found in the company of the righteous. That's what we read in Psalms. And although this is the scene that will be made even more evident to us on the day of the Lord's return, it is a scene that we must continue to have in our mind, because Paul reveals at the same time God's heart in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4, that God desires that all men to be safe and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So even though that is the scene that we know eventually we will see ourselves heading towards, yet at this point in time, God is telling us He desires that all men be safe. Therefore, we shouldn't be waiting for the day to arrive where we who are on the Lord's side will see who are eternally separated from God. We should instead work hard and ask the Lord to use us to influence the wicked and the ungodly. You see, someone started with him saying that, you know, we be careful not being influenced by those who are ungodly. But we have the opportunity now to understand, while the day has not yet come, we have the opportunity to influence the ungodly to be on the Lord's side with the Lord's help. The wicked will find themselves out of place among those who are close with Christ's righteousness. But our desire at this point in time in our life is not to reject or be influenced by them, but to influence them. To influence them with the love of Christ. To walk in the counsel of the godly, to stand among the saints, and rejoice in proclaiming Christ to others. And we do that as a church. We bring people who come in. It's good to see empty chairs here, you know. And I hope you don't take away the empty chairs, because it is meant for those of you who are a part of this community to pray that God will grant you the opportunity to bring someone who has yet to embrace the knowledge of the truth to come. Bring them to your cell groups, your care groups, or family groups, whatever you use to describe it. We have an opportunity to influence the ungodly and trust God to convict them. My parents, at the age of 85, gave their life to the Lord. You know, I prayed for them all the years of my Christian life. I prayed till I actually wanted to give up. I remember going to church and I told God, I said, God, I'm very tired. You are God, you decide. I'm tired. You have heard me say this so many times. And it was very interesting, because that particular service where I prayed quietly, my pastor spoke about his 90-year-old father who came to know the Lord. My dad at the time was 83 years old. I did quite a fair bit with my parents, you know. I brought my parents for mission trips. Can you believe it? Of course, it was a holiday for them. But they came on mission trip so that they could be immersed with the mission team, and, you know, everybody started talking to them, you know. And they talk about the gospel, you know. My father will always politely smile, and he will never say anything. My mother, who's not so good in English, you know, would just keep mum about it. For years, I prayed. I wanted to give up. And in that particular Sunday, God admonished me through my pastor, who told the whole congregation, his father, 90 years old, had come to know the Lord. So I told God, I know what you're telling me. There's still hope. And 2 years later, my father came to know the Lord. He was suffering from liver cancer. He knew that life was not going to be forever. And that brought him to his senses. And you know who brought him the gospel? It wasn't me. It was his grandson, my nephew. And you know what my grandson just did to win the grandpa's heart for Christ? My nephew is a tutor. He tutors those kids who will struggle with their studies. He sees this as a ministry more than a profession. But he has time. So every Friday morning, he goes and visits his grandparents and he brings breakfast. Every Friday morning. And he just spends time talking to his grandparents. He laughs with them. He teases them. And when my father had one of his chemotherapy treatment and he went to the bathroom, he had a fall. He fractured his thigh bone. I have four older brothers. They all have bigger houses than me. None of them could even say that he could bring my dad into their house. I could not believe it. I have a two-room apartment. I told my boys, are you prepared to sleep in the sitting room or the living room for your grandpa and your grandma? And all three of them says, why not? So for 9 months, I brought my mom and my dad. And we nursed them back to where my dad was able to at least walk feebly, but he was able to walk. And that showed my children at least what it means when I grow old. I remember my younger son telling his brother, now I know how it will be when Pa becomes grandpa's age. You know, we got to really take care of him. So that was a benefit. Okay. But the more important thing was that the grandparents begin to see the love of Christ in their grandchildren. Willing to give up the comforts of their room so that their grandparents could stay. And we had tremendous fun till the time when the Lord called my father home. Next week, my mother is coming to stay with me because my brother's helper contract is ending and has ended or will end. And so we are now in the midst of getting a new helper for my mom. So there's no helper. So no helper means my brother and my wife, you know, they are quite strapped. They are now grandparents themselves. I'm not a grandfather yet. So I said, I told my mom, I said, come over. And so we're going to have fun for the next 3 weeks. Just like we had fun for the 9 months where they were with us. We have an opportunity to walk with those who have yet to know Christ, to be saints among them, and to proclaim Christ to them. Lastly, we are told in verse 6 that the Lord knows who are His, because He watches over those who walk the path of the godly. One of the more troubling verses in the Bible is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23. But the Lord tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now the context here is that Jesus was addressing the false prophets. People who would claim themselves to be believers, possessing gifts or performing great signs and wonders, but were actually leading people astray from Him. And often these false teachers and prophets' intentions are really to lead people to themselves. Now I know as believers, I'm not too sure about this church, but I know that in some churches, when I talk to believers, they struggle over the fact that there is a church in Singapore that is right now being incriminated for a crime of fraud and misappropriation. Christians are torn and divided, trying to make sense of what they read and what they hear. Jesus says to those who were with him then and to us now, it doesn't really matter what you say or what you can do before others that matters. You could be a fantastic preacher, a great Christian elder, leader, mesmerize people with your persona and charisma. They will not count for anything at the end of the day if it was not done to glorify God. We do have to always question our own motives, in other words. If we want to know whether we are walking on the right path, there are two paths to travel on, that of the righteous or that of the ungodly. Matthew does not leave us hanging with these scary verses. I must tell you, when I was young, I read this book, it scared me to death. But he continues with Jesus' words in verses 24 to 26. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall. It was like a tree firmly planted onto the ground, and because it had foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Let's not be like the foolish man. Let's be like the wise man. Instead, who delights in God's word, who will meditate God's word day and night, and allow the roots of his faith to grow deep, laying a firm foundation on Christ, the solid rock. May God's word continue to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that as we hear your words from your scripture, Lord, may it continue to transform our minds, affect our hearts, in order that our will to live our life purposely for you will continue to grow and be impacted by the word of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.